The Bible speaks of those that was full of the Holy Ghost. It says that Stephen's was full of the Holy Ghost. And it speaks of those that are full of the Holy Ghost. And then it speaks of different occasions where men fasted and men prayed and men tarried, and women, they fasted and prayed and tarried sometimes for a number of days that they might be full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. And that's what we need to do, is be full of the Holy Ghost. You know, you get filled up with the Holy Ghost, and then you go out into the world and you pray the prayer of faith, or you preach the Word of God, or you do something to help others, and then you begin to empty out, because they begin to get the Holy Ghost out of you. How many know what I'm talking about? See, they begin to get the virtue out of you, and they begin to draw the virtue out of you. And if you don't go somewhere during the night and begin to talk to God and get full of the Holy Ghost, you'll find out after a while you'll get in a backslidden condition, because you won't have any strength. You got to stay full of the Holy Ghost. You got to get full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said when all of those people was pressing around Jesus, getting close to Jesus, nobody was getting anything from the Lord. But this little woman, she got in close enough that she just touched the hem of his garment. Now, touching the hem of his garment didn't do the job. Well, it wouldn't have made any difference whether she touched the hem of his garment or not. But her faith in God was that if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be healed. So it wasn't the hem of his garment that healed her. It was the fact that she believed in God, and she set that thing right there before her, saying that if I can just get in, if I can just get in, if I can just get close to him. And the very minute that she got close enough to touch him, she said, "My God, I believe." And that very minute she received her deliverance, and God done something for her. It was her belief, it was her conviction, it was her faith in God that actually brought her healing. Isn't that right? And the Bible says that immediately Jesus said, "I perceive that virtue has gone out of my body." Isn't that right? See, Jesus knew that that woman's spirit had touched the Father, or God who is a spirit, on the inside of that temple called Jesus Christ. He knew that that woman had gone beyond the veil, and she had touched the Holy Spirit, and out of him came forth that healing virtue that healed her body. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, he'd spend all night long in prayer, slip away from the disciples, and pray all night long so that the next day he could be full of the Holy Ghost, that when people got close to him, they could feel that Holy Ghost, and they could feel that virtue, and their faith would begin to go up and out with that virtue to heal the people. For the Bible said, "From his body went forth virtue to heal the people." And that's the way God wants it. You know, when we stay full of the Holy Ghost, when we fill our bodies, fill our hearts, fill our lives for the knowledge of God and full of the Holy Ghost, then God will come down in a great and a mighty way, and people will be healed and people will be delivered, and wonderful things will take place, all because we are full of the Holy Ghost. But you know, we make a mistake. We try to do it some other way. We try to do it through programs. We try to do it through personality. We try to do it, you know, through fame, through popularity. We try to do it anyway, through money, through anything but the Spirit of God. But the Bible tells us it's not by power, it's not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The only way to get anything is through the Spirit. The only way to be healed is through the Spirit. The only way to have salvation is through the Spirit. You know, I long for the day when we get away from this formality that we've got in the world today, where people are just going about saying, "Believe, believe, believe, and you got it. Believe and you got it." Now, I know that if you believe, you've got it. I know that. I'm not ignorant to that. If you believe, you got it. You know, but you got to believe in the right way. I say over and over, the devil believes. Isn't that right? But believing is not necessarily faith. Can you say amen? I said, just because you believe, that doesn't mean that you got faith. There's a difference between believing and faith. Now he said, well, Brother Pike, I don't see where the difference is. All right, then the devil's got faith. If there's no difference. Is that right? Because the Bible said, if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes. And he trembles. And the Bible teaches that we're saved by faith. Isn't that right? So then the devil would be saved. Is that right? So there must be a difference between it.
Amen.
See, you can believe in your head up here, but that isn't faith. Because the Bible said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That is faith. The believing that goes unto righteousness is faith. That is from the heart. And glory to God, when you begin to believe like that, brother, something's going to happen to you. I guarantee you something's going to happen to you. Now, you can believe in your head all you want to, and all you'll do is get a headache. But I'll tell you what, you start believing in your heart and something's going to happen to you. And there's only one way to believe in your heart, and that's to get away from the formalities of this world and to realize that the Word of God tells us that we must do always the things that please the Father, for hereby we assure our hearts before God. It is when I convince my heart that I can believe. Until my heart is persuaded, I do not have faith. Abraham was strong, not in believing, but in faith. Strong in faith, is that right? All right, Abraham was strong in faith. I guess I better read a scripture. Nobody will believe I'm preaching. Let's read a scripture so everybody will know we're preaching. Isn't that awful? That's what Terry said the other night. That's what I'm talking about formality. All right. Praise God. So wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful. Let's read in the book of Revelation in the 3rd chapter. We've read this a number of times, but let's read it again. The 3rd chapter, the 14th verse. We'll start at the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter, it is Revelation. 3rd chapter, 13th verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, here it tells us that these beasts that was around the throne, there was something unusual about them. And that is that they had eyes within. They were full of eyes within. You know, when you talk about eyes within, the world don't know what you're speaking of. Isn't that right? They don't know what you're saying when you talk about eyes within. But the Bible said that these beasts were full of eyes within. I'm glad tonight that I've got some eyes on the inside. Paul spoke of the eyes of understanding that is within. You know, if you've got eyes on the inside, then you can see. Whereas the Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you've got a spiritual ear, then you can hear what the Spirit is saying. Is that right? If you've got spiritual eyes on the inside, then you can see what the Spirit is doing. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. And if you've got the insight into the mysteries of God, or eyes that can see on the inside, then you can see what God is doing. But if you just have eyes in your head, all you do is see that is around you. You see something that fascinates you on the outside. You see buildings, you see land, you see money, you see people, you see faces, you see things. But when you have the eyes of God that's on the inside, you see angels, you see spiritual things, and you become aware that God is in your presence. That's what's wrong with the world today. They don't have any inward eyes. But I'm glad tonight that we've got inward eyes, and that my eyes of understanding tonight, that they are enlightened to the things of God. Because as long as I look on the outside, and the Bible tells us that men look on the outside, if I look on the outside, as long as I do that, I'll never have faith in God. Because there is nothing on the outside that can give me faith. There is nothing in this world that I can see that will cause my heart to believe. I've got to get into some spiritual realm and do some spiritual thing and understand some spiritual significance of God, or I will never have that which God wants me to have. Isn't that right? So it takes the Spirit of God. It takes God's moving. It takes the blessings of God. It takes the power of God coming down upon us. It takes the inner eyes for me to be able to see what I want to see. It takes the Spirit of God. If I'm going to have faith, I've got to be able to see something in the Spirit. I've got to have some eyes on the inside. I've got to be able to see spiritual things. I've got to grow in the Spirit, because faith comes from God. Faith doesn't come from reading a book. Faith doesn't come from going to college. Faith doesn't come from having some kind of experience. Our faith doesn't come from living a long time. Faith doesn't come from having a lot of money, or having a great following, or having people to admire you, or being some great celebrity. But faith comes from God. Here the Bible said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, and the word in the beginning and is still God. Is that right? Faith must come from God. When you talk about God and you talk about the word, you're not talking about a page that's printed. You're not talking about the printed page, but you're speaking of something that you cannot see with your natural eye. I look at this word here, I can read this word, but that doesn't mean I'm going to get faith from this natural word. I've got to understand this thing as a spiritual thing that has been given from God. If I cannot understand it as a spiritual thing from God, I won't have any more faith when I finish reading this than I did when I started. There's people in the world today, they've read this book, they know many things in this book, but they don't know anything about faith. They don't have any faith in God at all. You know why? Because they have never got in touch with God. They have never understood God. They have never seen God. But I'll tell you one thing, if they ever get in touch with God, they'll get their minds off of the things of the world. They'll get their mind off of women. They'll get their mind off of men. They'll get their minds off of their faces. They'll get their minds off of prestige. And they'll get their mind off of the money and the fame that's in this world. If they ever get one look at God, and they'll realize that all flesh is but corruption, all flesh is as the grass that withereth away, that all of the flesh in this world is nothing but something for the skin worms to work in, that it all just become a heap and a pile of rubbish and a pile of corruption. Oh, brother, when you get in the Spirit, the things that are in the Spirit, they are eternal. Those things that are in the Spirit, they are eternal. We sing that song, place your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. You know, you take a person today, you see that person today, that person looks one way. See that person 45 years from now, and you won't hardly recognize them because they'll be so different. Isn't that right? And the same person that saw you won't hardly recognize you. You know why? Because time is filled with swift transition. Isn't that right? Naught of earth down here can stand. Always a change in mankind. But oh, beloved friend, there is no change in God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is a foundation that God hath laid. There is a city that God hath built. There is a message that God hath given. There is understanding. There's a mind. There's a life. There's a world that God has given. And God expects you and I to take hold of it and to move in it and be part of it. When I think about these beasts, how that they have these eyes within. Now you say, Brother Pike, are you likening sons of God to beasts? Now here's what I'm saying. You know, even though you're born again in your spirit, yet your outer man still hasn't been redeemed. You're still in the image of the fallen Adam, which was the beast. Isn't that right? Now somebody say, but Brother Pike, I'm in the image of God. But the Bible said we don't know what he looks like. Therefore, if you're in the image of God, why is it I can't tell what he looks like? If one of you tonight looks like God, why can't I tell what God looks like? It says that we don't know what he looks like. No man has seen God at any time. Jesus said, you've not seen him. We don't know what he looks like. So if you'd be in the image of God, why couldn't I see God tonight? Why couldn't I tell what God would be like? The Bible said we don't know what he is like. But we know this, that when he appears, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now somebody would say, but Brother Pike, when Jesus walked the earth, there he was in the image of the Heavenly Father. I know that Jesus was God expressed in the flesh. He was the express image, which means the given image of God. I'll send it by express, somebody said. He was the given image, the express image of God. Isn't that right? He was the given image of God, but the Bible says that he was made like unto his brethren in all things. Isn't that right? So then, if Jesus was the exact likeness of God, so far as the appearance is concerned in his earthly life, why is it that Jesus said to the people that you've never seen his image at any time? There he stood before them. Why did he say that? There he stood before them, but he declared that they had never seen God's image at any time. Is that right? What was it? It was the Son of God image that stood there before them. That's what the difference was. So then we know that Christ is coming back in the right image. Well, the Bible said when he was resurrected from the dead, are you listening? When he was resurrected from the dead, he appeared to them in another form. God has always appeared to people in the earth in another form. Isn't that right? God is still in the earth today. He's still doing a work today. God appears in another form. God always does that. It's God's way. But when you think about Jesus and Jesus being the image of God in the earth, what does the Bible tell us? We have known him after the flesh, but from henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. Isn't that right? That we are not to know any man after the flesh. If men are in the image of God and Jesus was the image of God in the way that you term it, why is it that we're to never know him anymore after the flesh? You know why? The Bible tells us that when he appears, then we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. That means they did not see him as he is in God. When he walked this earth, they did not see Christ as he is. They saw that veil of flesh. They saw him made in the image of fallen man. But they did not see him as he is in God. But oh, beloved friend, when he comes back, and when he comes back from glory, when he steps out upon the clouds, as we use the terms, and then we behold him, we shall see him as he is. We don't know what he looks like, but we'll know then, for we shall be like him. Why? Because we are the members of that body. All right. So then what are we saying tonight? There is some spiritual eyes on the inside. And oh, Christian friend, we can see things that the world can't see. There's things that's happening tonight that you don't see unless you have the inward eyes. There's something that's taking place tonight that God is doing, and he wants you to see it. He wants me to see it. He wants us to be part of it. We've got to be part of it. We've got to walk in the light as Christ is in the light, that we might have fellowship one with another, that the blood of Jesus Christ may cleanse us from all the iniquities of the flesh. What a wonderful thought tonight. It makes me feel good, you know, filled up, overflowing, ready to run a race with the devil and outrun him every time. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what Elijah done. He outrun the chariots of Ahab. Isn't that right? He outrun the devil. We've got something tonight that we can outrun the devil with. Say, well, why do you have to outrun the devil? So we can say, get thee behind me, Satan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has something for us tonight. And I want to be part of it. When I think about the glory of God and the blessings of God, and I look and see Calvary behind me, I know that the devil is behind me, and I can say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he is behind me. Christ put him behind me. And I'm awake tonight in God. And I'm awake tonight in the Spirit. And I'm walking in the Spirit tonight. But you know what I want to do? I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. I want God to fill me tonight until my cup runs over. If you're not full of the Holy Ghost tonight, you need to be full of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, I'll be glad when I get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You ought to have had it 10 years ago. You ought to be getting full of the Holy Ghost. Not just now getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but you need to be filled up and overflowing with the Holy Ghost. You need to get full of the Holy Ghost. That's what you need to do. Let's get full of the Spirit. Get so full of the Spirit that when you come through these doors here, that you'll be a blessing. You'll be a light. You'll be radiating with the glory of God. And your cup will run over. And people can come around you and find the blessings of God. Find the inspiration of God. Find the thing that satisfies their longing hearts. So then, let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's be filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runneth over. We draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. And the only way that I can have the joy of the Lord tonight is to get in touch with God, to love God, to be full of the Spirit. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If I don't have the joy of the Lord, I don't have any strength. But if I have the joy of the Lord, then I have strength in God. If I have those eyes on the inside of me, then I can see God. I can see the greatness of God. I can comprehend the Spirit. spiritual things. And I can grow in the Spirit of God and become great and mighty in the things of God. And that's what God wants me to do. You know, the Bible spoke of John. And when Jesus spoke of him, he spoke of John as being a great person. Isn't that right? How do you believe John was a great man? See, he spoke of John as being a great person. And they thought, well, John's a great person. Jesus says he's a great person. Said he's a prophet. Jesus didn't think that was sufficient. Now listen, the Bible said give honor to all men, isn't that right? But it said give double honor to them that labor in the Lord. And so then they said, John, sure, John's a prophet. We know John's a prophet. Jesus said he's more than a prophet. Why don't we have that attitude tonight toward Christ? You say, but Brother Pike, where's John the Baptist tonight? Beloved friend, there's a greater than John here tonight. And I want you to know something tonight, that a son of God's greater than John. If John was worthy of double honor, and if he was more than a prophet, and the Bible said he that is least in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that is a member of the body of the Lord's greater than John. Though he be least among the members, he's greater than John. If John was esteemed so great that he was more than a prophet, my, think what a son of God is tonight. If that don't make a man feel like shouting, nothing won't. I said, if God thought John was worthy of so much honor that he said he's greater than a prophet, just think what God thinks about a son of God tonight. His own sons and daughters tonight. More than a prophet. What we need to do is wake up and know who we are and realize who we are and realize what God is trying to do with us. And we need to come to a place to where we are filled with the Spirit of God, because we have a job to do, and that is to be about our Father's business. Not about some business in the world, but our Father's business. You know, I told my wife today, I said, Betty, you know what's wrong with the world today? I said, in the world today. I said, there's a problem or two in the world today that I can very clearly see. Years ago, they would find out, people would, they would find out what needed to be done. Are you listening? They would find out, they would learn, they would search to see what the need of the hour was, what the need of the government was. They searched to find out what needed to be done. And then after that they discovered what it was, all of them would join together, coordinate together, work together, and get the job done to do what needed to be done. Hallelujah. But you know the way the world does today? They are not interested in what needs to be done. They're not trying to bother to find out what ought to be done or what will solve the problems. They are interested in what they want to get done. They're interested in doing their own thing in the world today. Every man's got his own thing. Every man's got his own plans. Every man's got his own way. And the Bible said they've all turned to their own way. And every one of them's got their own ideas and their own plans and their own this and their own that. And they're so split up, it's like splinters. Nobody cares about what needs to be done. You can't get anybody to work together when you find out what needs to be done, because they're so busy doing what they want to do. You understand what I'm saying? But oh, let me tell you something. You say, well, then, Brother Pike, let's just look at it like this. I suppose what you're doing is what needs to be done. I suppose it is. Took me a long time to find it out, but I suppose it is. Now, somebody said, well, if that's right, then I suppose that means everybody else should quit what they're doing. Amen. I suppose they ought to, unless it's in harmony with what I'm doing. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Amen. All right, so then, you say then, your thing is the thing that ought to be done in the earth. No, I'm not saying it like that, friend. What I'm saying is this, that the one thing that needs to be done is that we need to be about our Father's business. Can anyone deny that? If we need to be about our Father's business, then we that are children of God, we need to coordinate. We need to come together. We need to take the word of God if this is God's business. And we need to put it out there before us, and we need to get that one thing done for God. Amen. Not 10,000 different things that we've got ideas about or feelings about or this or that or something. You say, well, I'm about my Father's business. I'm not too sure about that. I talk to some of you and I meet some of you and you're religious. I admit that. But so was Cain. You say, but I'm a believer. So was the devil, or so is the devil. Now, but what I'm saying is I'm not too sure that what you're doing is the Father's business. You know, like a lot of people use Brother William Branham. Brother William Branham's dead and gone, but a lot of people use him so that they can get a ministry, or they can get over their thoughts, or they can do their thing in life. A lot of people use Jesus the same way. Isn't that right? But God isn't looking for somebody to use Jesus. God is looking for somebody to let Jesus use them. That's what God wants, is for you to let God use you and not try to use God. But people have their own ideas about it. They've got programs and they've got plans and they've got a mind full of problems. They've got so many plans. The Bible said the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. You've got so much personal zeal on the inside of what you want to be in life and what you want to do in life and the way you want to do it, until God never has a chance at your life. Amen. You know, I see people, I made mention of this today, I see people, they're so overrun in their thinking, in their mind. They've got so many things on their mind and so many things to do in their mind that they never do anything. They'll go to do this and they'll say, well, I know that I ought to do that, but mine just got so many things on my mind, I can't get to that. And then they'll go to do this and they'll say, my, I'm just so overrun over here, I could never have peace doing that because I got too many other things on my mind. And finally they say, well, I just don't know which one to do. I just don't know where to start. I just don't know how to do. So I said, well, I'll just go to town, get me a Coca-Cola, and I'll rest a while. Now, I wonder how they found time to do all of that when they couldn't find time to do the other. Their mind was so clouded up that they couldn't work a lick. But it was so easy for them to decide that they wasn't too troubled to get a hamburger or to rest or to chat or sit around and do nothing. Somebody say, I love Jesus. That's the kind of condition that the world gets into. You know, there's one thing that you can do. You can tell when a man stays off of the job, whether or not it's lethargy, complacency, whether or not it's carelessness and unconcern, people that's dodging responsibility. You can tell it. Now you say, well, how can you tell it? When they leave that out there, if they won't work around here, then you know that that's what it is. But now if they leave that out there and come over here and work over here diligently over here, you know that that man's not dodging responsibility. He's not lazy. He's got a mind to work. Amen. When people leave their homes, if a woman over here, she gets caught up and she comes over here just to run her mouth at some of the sisters, just going and going and going, you know she don't have a mind to work. She's just dodging the responsibilities of a housewife. She ought to go home and do what she needs to do. But if she isn't that kind of person, she'll come over and she'll get with the sisters. She'll be diligent. She'll do something for God. So, you know, you don't have a hard time telling what's going on, do you? The Bible said you'll know a child by his doing. I can tell. You can tell, too. The man that's got a mind to work, he's going to work wherever he goes. Isn't that right? Amen. Somebody say, I love Jesus. The man that's got a mind to gossip, he's going to gossip wherever he goes. And the man that's got a mind to lust, he's going to lust wherever he goes. That goes for the women too. A man that's got a mind for money and eating and drinking and frolic, he's going to do that wherever he goes. And a man that's got a mind to preach, he's going to do that wherever he goes. A man that's got a mind just to lay around and do nothing, he's going to do that wherever he goes. All right, Paul said we use great plainness of speech. That's because of those eyes on the inside. All of those things, brethren, are contrary to faith. And as long as you do that, that is a proof that you are not full of the Holy Ghost and you're not full of the Spirit of God and you're not pleasing to God. But I'll tell you what, if we abstain from fleshly lusts that warreth against our soul, get full of the Holy Ghost, purge our temple, clean it up, we can really do something for God. Did you know that? If we'll get down to real old time holiness and get our minds on doing something for God instead of just doing something, we'll be blessed. If some of our teachers at school, and I'm going to close in a few minutes, if some of our teachers at school, and I'm talking to the ladies now, if some of our teachers at school, some of our ladies, would get it in their mind that the devil is not on the children, but that the devil is on them. Somebody say amen. Amen. I believe we could get a better school. Now you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that the devils don't get on them children? No, it don't get on them. So, well, then it must get on the teacher. That's right. How can you stand there and say that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said that the spirit of foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It don't have to get on him. It's with him all the time. So it must be getting on the teachers. When you took him to teach, you knew that Satan had a hold of him. You love Jesus? All right, let's stand together. Praise God. We love you tonight. We're not scolding you. Just exhorting you a little bit to let you know that we love you and that we want to help you. And trying to make you to understand, you know, your do's and don'ts and your wrongs and how to move up in God a little bit to where we can really be jewels in the crown of God. I'd like to be a jewel in the crown of God, and I'd like for you to be a jewel in my crown. Everyone that we win to God, that's a jewel in our crown. Our crown of life. So wonderful to have an ego for God and an enthusiasm for God. Number of nights I felt like getting somebody to preach, but somehow the Lord reproves me over it. And I still am reminded of the vision where I had the vision that I had so many different ones preaching that it upset everything. And the Lord seemed to be so upset in the vision to let me know that if I didn't stop it, that he'd take my ministry away from me. So I have to be careful. You know, the Lord has got something that he wants to say. And though I let different ministers preach that come through and work with them because we want to hear from them and they're a blessing to us. God sends them. But many times God sends them to listen because they need help. And they're about to crash up, about to wreck up, and they need help. And the Lord sends them here that they might get help. It's been the case with many of them. And of course, when it's like that, we want to do what we can to help them. Let's sing a little chorus together just before we close out tonight. I think of this little chorus so much. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. You know, a lot of people are like dropouts. They don't get to the third grade before they've closed up their hearts and their minds against what the man of God has to say and against God's program. They just close it off and they wind up all of their life like a person that went to the third grade in school. That's all they know, to jump, to holler, to shout. A few little things that like children playing. And that's all it amounts to. They never get a spiritual depth in God. They never enter into the third heaven, as Paul said. They never enter into the dimensions that God hath. They never have the spirit of revelation, as Paul said, pray that ye should have. They never come into the maturity of the things of God, where he commanded us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't ever learn anything, because they don't have any desire to learn anything. They only have their thoughts and their plans and their programs in life. Here in the church, they go out when they take a notion with the babies down to the restroom and stay till I get through preaching. They go down into the men's restroom and they stay in fellowship till I get through preaching, or whoever's preaching. They turn the man of God off in their minds and hearts. They might as well to go to the fellowship rooms or go wherever they're going. Because from the time that they come in, they've already got him turned off. They didn't come here to hear him. There's numbers of reasons why they came. Many, many reasons why people come to church. Many reasons. Some is routine. Some is custom. Many, many reasons. But I tell you something, folks. Those people are going to hell. David said, I've seen them come to the place of the holy. And I've seen them leave. And I've seen them turned into hell. Many hundreds of thousands of people will come to church, but they'll go to hell. As a matter of fact, it brings something to my mind. Brother Grady was telling me and some of the brethren the other night, said he had a vision. And in the vision, he said that the Lord called for the people at Bethlehem and said, out of all of them that was here, he said there was three people that made it. Three, Bill. Three. Said that was three men. Talked like no women at all. And said it wasn't but three men. Three men made it. And he said that I was one of them. That made me feel good. I said, well, it wasn't nothing to the vision. Might not have been, I don't know, but it still made me feel good. Hallelujah. I felt better by him saying that than I would if he'd said, you didn't. I was like, well, just wait till I have my dream and I won't put you in it. That's all right. That's all right. As long as you get on board, that's all right. But the thing is, it was really something to know that he would have such a vision. I believe it was that it would be sad tonight if that really happened. Now you say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that's going to happen? I hope and pray to God that it doesn't happen. Maybe at this present moment, maybe the Lord is trying to arouse you, to wake you, to let you know what could happen, you know, that maybe there is not enough hunger, enough thirst, enough concern, because it certainly takes a lot of drive to get up here and minister to you. It takes a lot of drive, especially if I don't pick up the mic and move around out there, whereas I haven't done that in quite a while. I do some nights when I want to minister to you, you know, personally, I pray for you. But it takes a lot of drive, a lot of effort, because not because you're bad people or not because you are not good people, but because there's no hunger and thirst as it ought to be in your life. I know that you've got a concern. I feel the concern. And I know that you've got a concern. I realize that you've got a concern. But brethren, sisters in Christ, you don't have the concern for God that you ought to have. I read tonight that I would that you were hot or cold. Amen. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You know, Brother Branham's followers at the Branham Tabernacle, they really believed that they were the cream of the crop. And they really believed that everything was just right for them and everybody else was lost. They really believed that. But when Brother Branham had the vision, he saw his own people And across them was written Mrs. Methodist. And she was all spotted up. Now you say, well, that was coincidental. It might have been, but nevertheless, you've got to admit one thing. There was a Methodist preacher that pastored the Brother Branham Tabernacle. Isn't that right? Brother Neville came from a Methodist church. And God apparently numbered them with the Methodist move, which was a sanctification move, but not being filled with the Spirit of God. So then it might behoove us to really check up, really pray, because many of those people that thought sure that they were the flock of God, they've fallen by the wayside. Many hundreds of Pentecostals, many thousands, Assemblies of God, Churches of God, the UPC, Jesus' Name churches, many of them, Baptists, Methodists, we expected out of them. But Pentecostal churches are suddenly waking up to the fact that the midnight cry is here and they don't have any oil. They don't have any oil. Now I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. Just don't hurry me. They don't have any oil. They don't have any oil. They're waking up to that. It took them a while to wake up to it. But they're waking up to it. You know, when I feel one person get in a hurry or get their mind on going and wanting to eat, it's just like you throw the baseball from that person to me. And I say, just don't get in a hurry a lot of times. Maybe there ain't but one person like that. But I hate to single out the individual. Maybe two people. So I just say it uniformly speaking. But folks, we need to get concerned. We need to get concerned. You brethren, get a vision. There's plenty to do on this campground. There's plenty that's to be done in these offices. There's plenty to do out here in the field. There's all kind of languages that we have here that tracks get be passed out. There's Chinese people in Atlanta. There's all kind of people up there. You could give out tracts. You could work for God from now on. Get your vision. Do something for God. You know, so well, we leave that to the children. It's not to be left to the children. Publishing the gospel is everybody's business. We must be about our Father's business. If it's preaching, if it's giving out literature, if it's praying, if it's fasting, if it's working in the offices, if it's helping with so many multiplied things that we have to do here and abroad, then there is a place for you. And if you don't do it, you cannot go with us. You cannot make it into the kingdom of God. There is absolutely no way. Tonight, I'll dismiss you in just a few minutes. But now think, when I dismiss you, you know what you're going to do? Go back to that lonely house. Go back to that lonely mind of yours. Go back to that table that you've been to so many times that you can't even enjoy your food anymore. Go back to that same refrigerator that you look in there and go up and down and in and out and around and you've done eat so many things that you don't know what you want. Ain't nothing good. To that same long, drug out night. Can't sleep because you put so many things on the inside of you. You don't want it, but you eat it the midnight, you eat it the morning, you eat it all the time. And you roll and you toss. See, that same miserable life, as quick as I let you out of here, back you go. When you get out of here, you think, well, what was I in a hurry to leave for? See, but when you're in here, you gotta go. When you're out there, you gotta go. When you're over yonder, you gotta go. You know what it is? You're being driven by the devil. Let me tell you this tonight, folks. You're being driven by the devil. Did you know when a person stands and wants service to get over, did you know that that is Satan? That is the carnal mind. You say, how do you get that, Brother Pike? Because Paul preached all night long. He didn't hold him too long. How do you think Paul held him too long? No, all night long he preached. That wasn't too long. When they went to get the Holy Ghost, they stayed up there for probably a number of days there in the upper room. Isn't that right? So then you're driven by the devil. You don't have any rest when you're in service because your mind is just full of thoughts, full of thoughts, full of thoughts. Like a computer, it never rests. The devil's got a hold of you. When you're in service, you don't have any peace. When you're out there, you don't have any peace. When you're on the job, you don't have any peace. There is no peace to the wicked. But I'll tell you what, if you get the devil cast out of you, you'll be all right. If you get the devil off of you, you'll be all right. If you get somebody to pray the prayer of faith for you, you'll be all right. If you get a vision for God to do something and settle your mind on something for God, you'll be all right. You say, Brother Pike, can you prove that by the Bible? The Bible said, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, I'm glad that I learned that many long years ago, many, many years ago, I was troubled and driven like you are. And I said, my God, what can I do? And he spoke so clearly to me. He said, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And I did exactly that, and it worked exactly the way that God said it would. You just don't give your works to God. You don't do nothing for God. If you're working on a job out there, make it a ministry for God and see if you don't get peace of mind. But as long as you're working, the Bible said all of your labor is for your belly because your belly craves it of you. Your God is your belly, the Bible says. As long as all of your labor and desire is for what you want to do and what you think and what you want to eat and your plans, you're never going to have peace of mind. You're always going to be in a hurry. And when you're over here, you're going to want to get over yonder. When you're over yonder, you're going to want to get somewhere else. And when you're somewhere else, you want to get somewhere else. That's not God. The Bible said godliness with contentment is great gain. Be contented in whatsoever state you find yourself. When you're restless and running to and fro, you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything, just worrying yourself and everybody else. It's what the Bible calls wandering stars. It won't hold a post of duty and won't do nothing. Don't have any light for anybody to see. Get in with somebody. Get in with somebody. Like Brother Branham said years ago, find you a church somewhere. Settle down. Belong to something. Get into something and do something for God and establish something for God. And when God wants you to go, he'll tell you. And when God wants you to do something, he'll show you what to do. And he'll move you. And you'll be moved by the Spirit like the prophets was. And what you do will be of advantage and won't just be running as one that beateth the air, wearing yourself out. Always wearing yourself out, trying to find something that ain't out there. Let's slip our hands up. Now, I've held you a little longer than I intended to. But I just felt like the Lord would have me to say these things to you tonight. I want you to hold your hands up, and I want to pray with you tonight. I know that Brother Ernie's wife also had a dream of something, or some of them, the daughters or whatever, that the rapture took place, Teresa, and that her mother and that they were left. And she was blaming her mother in the vision because her mother had kept her away from church or away from little Bethlehem. Well, there's something happening, folks. That's for sure. Let's lift our hands up. Mom had a vision the other night. I mentioned it, I believe. She saw people trying to crucify me, and the Lord lifted me up. And she saw me standing high in the heavens on a cloud. And there was a beautiful colored cloud, she said, that was over my head. Something is happening. We know that the devil is out trying to kill me and trying to kill you too. The time will come, they'll kill you and think they do God a service. If you don't have a brotherhood, if you don't have a church home, if you don't have a vision, get one, friend, get one. It don't have to be little Bethlehem. There's others, people that love God, other places. But get one, because you're going to need it. And be sure that it's the right one when you get it, because just anything ain't going to do if you support anything. You bid it Godspeed, your partakers of evil, if it's wrong. You bid the thing Godspeed that's good, you partakers of righteousness. So whatever you do, get with the right things, get with the right people, because God is fixing to gather his people. Praise God.
While your hands are lifted up, you're searching your heart. The Bible said, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith. I want you to pray tonight. Say, Jesus, give me a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. You young girls and young boys, pray that God will give you a vision. The boys that was down there the other night, their little hearts just broken. You know, boys 10 and 12 years old, even younger, and girls at that age, they're so disgusted with the world. They're so burnt out on the world. They've seen nothing but trouble and ain't nothing out there for them. And they're just so disgusted with life that they don't even care to live. But they don't know what to do. But let's get a vision, folks. Let's get a vision and let them see a light. Let them see something that will help those little folks. Something that will encourage their heart and they will realize that life is worth living. Let me tell you something, young people. Life is worth living tonight. Don't you ever let the devil tell you life ain't worth living. Life is worth living tonight. All you got to do is get acquainted with Jesus and I'll tell you, you'll burn like a flame of fire. You never enjoyed anything, never, never before like you will when you get in Christ Jesus. You'll see what life is all about. My, you'll find out that life is worth living. It's filled with the brilliance and brightness that splendors that's coming from heaven. Oh, it is aglow with the glories of God. God didn't make life a failure. God didn't make something that wasn't worth having. The devil is just oppressed and the devil has suppressed the people and the devil has infiltrated and the devil has stolen the virtues and the devil has taken away the inspiration until it's a long day of mourning. The Bible spoke of it when that long day of mourning comes. But oh, hallelujah, I can feel him in my heart tonight. Glory to God, hallelujah. But I tell you, when you get a hold of the Holy Ghost, you get a hold of the Holy Ghost tonight and let the Holy Ghost get a hold of you. And oh, hallelujah, what a life you live. What a time you'll have. You feel what I feel tonight, and I'll tell you, you'll want to live. Glory to God, Brother Gary. A man wants to live when he feels this. You'll want to live. Something to live for, Bill. It's real. Glory to God, hallelujah. You little folks, you young people, you lift them hearts up to God. You lift your minds up to God and your spirits up to God and realize that life is worth something tonight. That God's got a vision for you and a work for you and something for you to do tonight. He wants you to do it tonight. You got to do it for him tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands up and love him tonight. Can you do that? Oh, let us praise him.